To invite you over to the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 19. Galatians chapter 2 verse 19. Galatians chapter 2 verse 19 reads this way. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you once again for the privilege of coming into your house and for the truth that where two or three are gathered together, there are you in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. We pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths, that we might understand you to a greater degree. And Lord, understand more about the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you glorify yourself this morning and bless the service, that we might hear from you and worship you in truth and spirit. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "That I Might Live Unto God." That I might live unto God. Is it important for you and I to live unto God? Is that important? God wants us to understand how to live unto Him. And there's some reasons for that, because Jesus said, "Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a sobering thought, is it not? There's going to be those, the Lord says, "In that day they will say unto me, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do many good things in your name? Didn't we do many miracles? And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Now, I was reminded this morning as we were in the men's Sunday school class that God has given to you and I a faith that is not a blind faith. It is a substantiated faith. So the people of God and the world saw the working of God. Do you believe that? You and I don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that God is wanting to fulfill in your life and mine and to substantiate on a daily basis. That's important. So when God sent the plagues into Egypt, do you think the Egyptians saw them? Do you think the Hebrews saw them? They did, absolutely. And now, did they understand everything that God was doing? No, they didn't. But after everything came to pass, they understood. The Lord told the Hebrew people that he was going to judge Egypt and that they would not be released until Pharaoh's son would die. The firstborn of Egypt would die. And so they could have said, okay, that's the signal we're going to wait for. We know that when that happens, then everything else is going to be fulfilled. Did they patiently wait? No, they didn't. As soon as the first trial came into their life, they were complaining and pointing a finger at Moses. Look what you've done to us now, Moses. And by the way, Moses and Aaron, specifically Aaron, was telling them everything that God told Moses that he was going to do. And again, God told Moses that Pharaoh's son, firstborn, was going to die. And so likewise, in the days of the apostles, Jesus told them some things, but it really did not come to light or understanding until after the resurrection. Remember, during the Lord's earthly ministry, how many times did he tell them he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die, and they did not understand it, because when that happened, they were all dismayed, weren't they? They were all caught off guard. And yet, here's the beautiful truth. Listen, God knows that about you and I. But here's the question. Are we willing to place ourselves in the hands of God and looking to the Lord and be in the place to where God can teach us? Or we could be like Peter, Lord, though all forsake you, not me. I mean, I know what I'm doing, God. These others, they have no idea. I have counted the cost. I'm willing to pay the price. Really? Was he ready to do that? No, he was probably the one that was vocal about turning and running. And so, listen, Scripture is always the truth. Amen? Pride comes before a fall. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we must approach the Lord, not in our self-assurance, but humbly, that we might hear from God and be led by the Lord to understand the truths that God has for you and I. God, listen, the truth is, God loves you and I. Amen. He does. He loves us, and so much so that he gave us his son, and he has provided everything that you and I will ever need so that we can see his work in your life and mine on a daily basis. Now, does God want you to work for him, or does he want to work for us? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. So if we're his workmanship, who's doing the work? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not involved. The involvement that we have is to call upon the Lord to fulfill his will and his work in our lives, to place ourselves or to ask God to place us in the place so where we can receive and understand. Lord, listen, the wisest man, Solomon, said to the Lord, I'll give you whatever you want. He said, I don't even know how to come in or go out. I need you to guide me. Do you think it might be a wise thing for you and I to say the very same thing? We might think we know what God is saying in his word, but there are some deep, intricate things that we are missing without God's illumination and revelation in our lives. And so this morning, God wants us to know, because there are going to be people, and I hope there's not one in this room that stands before the Lord and begins to say, but God, look what we've done in your name. You know what the difference is? It's what they did, not what God did. See, there are people who are saying, look what I've done for the Lord. I must be right. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Listen, it's that we might see God working in and through us. That's the truth. not what we're doing for God, but what God is doing for us and leading us into those paths and that we might enjoy. So once again, when the Israelites saw these 10 plagues and they were finally released, do you think they could look back and say, I have seen God work in my life? Do you think they could say that? Do you think God wants you and I to be able to say that? See, blind faith, I mentioned this in the Sunday school class this morning, blind faith believes a lie that if I take a building or I take an airplane and crash it into a building, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to have a myriad of wives. Well, that's an error concerning the scriptures, because in heaven we neither marry or are given in marriage. So somebody believed something that somebody said that God had nothing to do with. And they believed that blind faith, and therefore they crashed into the towers. I don't think today they're pleased or proud or happy with what they've done. In fact, what they have come to the conclusion of is they found the judgment of God. Brother George, how can you be so sure of that? Because God has confirmed his word to me many times. I am convinced of the word of God, and God wants you and I to be convinced on a daily basis. Not only that, but listen, here's how convincing it is. When God put the plagues on Egypt, and when God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through, and they came into the heathen nations, did they fear and tremble because they had heard about what God had done for them? Some said, boy, we fear and tremble. Others said, man, let's go out against them. So they provoked two different thoughts. Some were afraid and some were saying, man, we better wipe them out. That is the natural response. And by the way, listen, that response ought to be said true today as well of your life and mine. That, listen, we can see what God is doing in your life. And so that either makes us fearful because there's a coming judgment on my life. I can see the reality of God so real in your life that I better be concerned about my own soul. Or they could get angry and want to try to stifle what God is doing, or try to cause you to believe a lie. But God does not give us a blind faith. He wants to substantiate that faith on a daily basis. That's the will of God. That's through the word of God that we get that understanding. But let me ask you this morning, are you wanting to experience God's life? That's basically what it is when he says that I might live unto God, that God's life might live through us. That's the only way that will be accomplished in our lives. Not that we're doing something for God, but that God is doing something for us that we cannot do. We cannot in our own strength live to the glory of God. It can't be. It won't happen. You'll never find that in the word of God. But it does say that as we submit ourselves before the Lord and as we allow the work of God, he transfigures us, doesn't he? He changes us to what we could never do for ourselves. So this morning, as we consider that I might live unto God, let me ask you, do you desire for the life of Christ to live through you? It's God's desire. It's God's will. So living unto the Lord requires three important fundamental truths to be active and understood in our lives. And by the way, it's not just supposed to be a head knowledge, it's supposed to be applied knowledge, right? It's supposed to be something that we put our faith in and say, okay, God, I want you to fulfill that. You can be taught something, but if you never experience it, there's a different involvement. We can know about something. You can watch a lot of instructional videos on how to do heart surgery. How would you like to have a heart surgeon, if you needed heart surgery, to say, listen, you have no fear, I have watched unbelievable amounts of documentaries and studies and lessons on video. I've never performed one, but boy, oh boy, man, I've got this down. I would like to do surgery on you. I think I would like somebody with some personal experience, wouldn't you? That is at least cut somebody open. Because sometimes you can, how many of you have done this? You've studied about something, you went to go do something, or you attempted to assemble something, and you were so sure that it was going to come to success, and all of a sudden something just went wrong somewhere along the way. And then you're left there scratching your head and trying to figure out and to find out maybe later on or maybe never that some little part was overlooked. Well, I don't want somebody cutting me open and overlooking an important little part, okay, that's needed in order for me to keep going in life, the physical life. God does not want you and I to overlook the things that pertain to our spiritual life, because God has invested the greatest investment that could ever be given, and that was the life of His Son and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is serious about His work being accomplished in your life and mine. So, by the way, we say this, we don't have religion, we have a relationship. That's true, isn't it? Well, this relationship needs to be active by the grace and power of the Lord in our lives. It's not something that, hey, listen, you know, I see you this week, I'll see you next week. That's not a good relationship. I hope and pray that God is doing a work in your heart and in your mind to where you look for the next time that you can open up the Word of God, and you don't let one day go by without hearing from God speaking to you directly. See, that's the difference. I'll just wait for somebody to impress me once a week maybe, or maybe I'll listen to something on the radio. No, listen, I know that God is going to speak to me personally through His Word. I'm going to hear from Him. That is the difference between understanding and hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness than establishing our own. Because if it's just me, I'll just, you know what I'm saying? I'll just take care of it once a week, once a month. And it's not that important. To some people, it's not important, but once a year they'll go to church. Christmas or Easter, right? They'll go to church and they'll think they're doing God a favor. You see the mistake? We're not doing God anything. God is doing something for us. So this morning, I want to take a few moments and look at three truths that are foundational or fundamental in understanding how God wants to work and live through your life and mine. The first important truth is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Listen to that truth. God's intent is that the truth of the gospel, not what we think about it, but the truth. Do you have your truth and I have my truth? Is there just a truth or is there the truth? That's important. That is a fallacy that is being promoted today. You have your truth and I have my truth. There's no such thing. There's either the truth or there's no truth. And we know that there is the truth and Jesus is the truth. So the truth that God wants us to experience is that the gospel might continue with us. You may not be aware of that, but God is dependent upon and concerned about the gospel continuing with you and I. Then the second thing we need to understand, this truth that's foundational or fundamental, that there's a work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and mine. So the work of the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, living unto God. This is how it works, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. That is the foundational truth that has to be understood. It's got to be working in us. And if we don't see the gospel working in us, then that is where we need to start with the Lord, if we're saved. Salvation is where it all starts, but if the gospel is not continuing, working itself out in our lives, then we've got to stop right there and say, okay, Lord, I need you for this. Help me understand this. So look at verse 1 with me here in chapter 2. And first of all, concerning the gospel continuing with us, what is God's plan for the truth of the gospel to continue with us? That's an important question. What is God's plan? Not what I think, not what the TV evangelist or the radio evangelist thinks, but what is God's plan for the truth of the gospel to continue with us? Well, we find here in verse 1 and 2 that we must be moved by revelation, not just a good idea, not just a good doctrine, but God is in the business of giving you and I a personal revelation. God told the Israelites, here's the truth. This plague is going to be falling upon Egypt. And so they waited there. Did it come to fruition? Did they see God's plague? And then they looked back and they said, yep, just like God said it. Every time, yep, just like God said it. And then, hey, listen, don't fear. We're going through the Red Sea. And they got through the other side. And guess what they were able to say? Yep. Just like God said it. Do you think their faith was being built? Do you think it was being substantiated and placed on the solid rock? Absolutely. That's how God intends for every believer. These things have been written for our examples. Not just to hear them and say, oh, that's cute, that's nice, that's interesting, that's impressive. No, but for you and I to experience. So verse 1. Then 14 years after Paul speaking, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by a good feeling. I feel good about this. And I went up by some facts that were given to me. Is that what it says? No, he says, I went up. Paul is letting us know how he was moved. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So here's a good question. He went by revelation. Why? That he would not just be spinning his wheels going nowhere fast. How is your relationship moving with the Lord? This is an opportunity for us to say, you know what, Lord, the truth of the matter is it needs more of you in it. The truth of the matter is I need more of you in it. Now we're getting somewhere. Lord, I want to see you in a greater way. I want to have a faith that's unmovable. Let me ask you this. Is that God's will for your life and mine? To have an unmovable faith? Well, how will that ever be without God's involvement? Just because you've got a lot of head knowledge is not going to do it. So here's these experiences. By the way, was Moses a wise man? He was wise. Was he knowledgeable? Was he educated? Absolutely. He was educated. And he had a lot of great accomplishments, but he did not have the experience with God until God started working in his life. And where he really saw God work, not that he didn't experience God up until this time. I think he did at different times. I think he understood that he was going to be the deliverer. He just tried to do it in his flesh at 40 years old. And he killed the Egyptian. He understood God had a plan for his life, but he was going about to take care of it in his own way. Hey, listen, Peter understood some things about what God was saying. And he was saved, but he ended up denying the Lord. And we need to understand that you and I can be in the very same place, even though we're saved and even though we love the Lord, if we don't understand how God wants to live in your life and mine. So we must be moved by revelation. Secondly, we must guard against those who would pervert the gospel. Be careful. God has said some things that are very specific and very clear. He said that his church would honor and glorify him till he came back again. Did he not say that? Did he say just a bunch of people getting together, or did he have an idea about where people would gather together for worship? He had an idea about his church, did he not? The Bible says that Jesus Christ loved the church in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and gave himself for it. So is the church important to the Lord? Absolutely. And we must realize that the church has to be important to you and I. And by the way, listen, the church is the foundation, the Bible says, the Lord said, of the truth. God's intent is that the truth be preached through his local New Testament church. And we need to guard against those who would pervert it. So verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What does circumcision have to do with? The Old Testament, the law. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, they came in teaching something different. That notice, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. You've got a movement today that is saying all different kinds of things about how we need to walk in the Old Testament. No, that's been fulfilled in Christ. If we live by the Spirit of Christ, we will fulfill, God says, everything that's in the Old Testament, in the law. But we're not to look to the law, we're to look unto the Lord, because he's come already. And so he says this, verse 5, to whom he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, not for 1 hour, he said, this is important, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Did you see that? So there's revelation that's involved. God must reveal his truth to us. And then we must be willing to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When something is in contrast or contrary to that, we've got to be careful about that. And God says they're going to come in amongst you. Be careful. Listen, be careful who you yoke up with and associate with as a fellow believer. Because God says if you're partakers with them, if you bid them Godspeed. No, it's our obligation and duty to say, brother, sister, or friend,
If you don't believe in the grace of God, there's something short here. That you're going to fall short before the Lord. So they're coming in and they're saying, hey, listen, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. Is that our gospel? Is that the gospel of God? Or is our gospel, it is finished? And amen, it is finished. So, and now the flesh and the devil and the world would say, oh, well, that means you can live however you want. Is that the truth? Does the word of God say, now you've been saved, you have eternal life, now just go out there and live it like you wanna, right? No, why? Because how are we compelled? By the love of God. How are we constrained, held back? Because of the love of God and what he's given to us. So he says this. He said, again, if you could just see for a moment here in verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He says, they appeared to be something impressive, whatever it was. He said, that's not important to me. God, notice this, God accepteth no man's person. He's looking for the truth. For they who seem to be somewhat, notice, in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision or to the Jews, the same was mighty toward me to the Gentiles. So he's saying, you know what? People were able to see not the individual, but the work that was happening through Peter and through me. And this is what's important, not us, but God, the doer of the work. So what is this? This is none other than the work of the Holy Spirit. And so do you see, listen, so the question is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? That's a good question to ask as a believer. What is it that the Holy Spirit is going to do through your life and mine? Well, it's obvious that others, not us tooting our own horn, but that others are saying, I can see it. Whatever it might be, it's not our person or who we are or our station in life, but it is the work of God. Is God a respecter of persons? Does he look out for those that are of the highest intellect or of the certain pedigree? No, he doesn't. In fact, he says very few of those are involved. And by the way, I would tell you Paul was one. But Paul took all that for the grace of God and said, it's not worth a thing. So we find the work of the Holy Spirit taking place. And so it's working both. And then verse 9, now we find a concern for this work of the Holy Spirit here. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Did you see that? They're seeing this work of grace. They gave, notice, to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen that they unto the circumcision. Did you see that? Listen, no hand of fellowship was given until they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. Be careful when somebody calls themselves a Christian and you just buy it hook, line, and sinker. You and I ought to be able to see the fruit of the Spirit taking place. God ought to be able to give you and I the peace by a witness of what we see and what we hear. See, we've left all that to the side now. The work of God is not really paramount in the life of the believer. It's just a simple profession. Oh yeah, I've been saved. Really? Tell me about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because God tells me, his word tells me that ought to be active. Be careful that work is not active and you're not even concerned about asking God to make it active. It would break my heart for me to stand before God one day, as we all will, and watch someone or more than one person in this room think that they were saved and weren't. Do you think it'll break my heart? Will it break yours? It will mine. We don't need to wait to a second after death to see how important what's being said here through God's word is. It's important. I'm not here to just chalk off another sermon. I'm not here to hear my voice. I'm not here but for the sole purpose of worshiping God and following his calling of proclaiming and preaching the truth to God's people, to God's heritage, that they might be equipped to experience God. This is a serious matter. Because I don't want to see one person, and listen, I've got children in this room. Oh, but you're a preacher. Really, tell me in the scripture where that says that gains them automatic entrance into heaven. Tell me in the scriptures where that automatically means that the will of God is going to be fulfilled in their lives. It doesn't mean that. So do you think this is a serious matter? It is to me. Oh, they just say they love God. So, man, they're Christians. Be careful. You better see the fruit of the Spirit taking place. And if not, you better question. Is that biblical? We just read that. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, notice, the grace that was given unto me, they saw that. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same, notice, which I also was forward to do. Be concerned about those that are the poor amongst the people of God. And by the way, in the book of Acts, remember when they were concerned about the widows? And the church had a responsibility to take care of the needs and to minister to the needs of God's people. So, we find the work of the Holy Spirit taking place. The work of the Holy Spirit is to confront not just the lost, but believers with the truth. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We saw what was happening in Paul's life. Do you think we graduate? Do you think we get to a certain place? The spiritual walk is not like passing the second grade. I would venture to say that everybody could pass a second grade exam. Everybody knows what 2 plus 2 is. If you don't, please don't tell me. 1 plus 1. We know our ABCs. We know our addition and subtraction. But that's not the Christian life. Some people think, oh, that's so fundamental. You've got to know that. Watch this. Watch what's happening right here. Verse 11. Remember, Peter was just part of them that shook hands. Yep, we see the Spirit of God working in you. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. When the Jews came, he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. See, the truth is that we're all made one in Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there's no difference now. But now all of a sudden, he said, oh, wait a minute, here come the Jews. I don't know you. Paul saw that and he said, something stinks. Something smells. Do you know what? It would maybe be a good thing in the love of God. When people profess to know Christ and they're not acting like it, brother, sister, do you think that glorified the Lord? You think your anger, do you think your the off-color jokes, do you think Paul withstood him when he did not see what should have been there taking place? He said, wait a minute, don't you believe? Don't you believe that we're all made one in Christ? Wait a minute, doesn't God redeem us and deliver us from this present evil world? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Isn't it wise to be careful and concerned about these things? Or do we just walk spiritually like a bull in a china cabinet, just knocking everything down that God has set up? Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise. See, they followed with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It's contagious. I dare say more people who profess to know the Lord don't care a whole lot about God's holiness in us. Today, it's grace. Grace, brother, grace. Well, let's see it. Let's see it. Where? In my life. That's the only person I really need to be concerned about, my life. But because otherwise you get this, well, they're not living for the Lord. Why should I? Well, they didn't die for you. Who's my allegiance to? Everybody else or the Lord? What's my allegiance to? The things that are passing away or the things that are eternal? Does the Bible say anything about that? Does that mean we're to neglect the things that are temporal? Absolutely not. But God ought to come first. And if not, there ought to be a check. So here's the work of God. Here's the confrontation. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they, these are the people that were just mentioned, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said, oh, it's under grace. It's okay. Is that what he said? I said unto Peter before them all. Peter had more clout, by the way. Paul was the newcomer. But his commitment was to God, not Peter's character that was failing at this time. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Do you see what he just said in front of them all? He said, you know, you're putting on this show. You don't really live that way, Peter. A little bit of embarrassment. Probably turned a few shades of red. But I promise you, Peter said it was good for Paul to do that. Not at that moment. I don't think he felt that way at that moment. But afterwards, he could only say Paul was right. Is the word of God the truth? Then anything contrasting that is a lie. What's our life? Is it a lie? Or is it the truth? How important will this be? You'll know it the second you leave this life. I hope you'll know it now. I hope you'll understand that God has given to us something that is of great value. Be careful that we haven't just cast it off to the side somewhere until we need it. Until we need it. There are some things that are important in our relationships one with another that we be careful that we ought to take care that we don't just cast them off to the side. The way we treat one another, I think, is pretty important. And if we're not careful because we become self-centered, we just cast off love, kindness, gentleness off to the side. Because at that moment, me becomes more important than God and our love for Him and His love for us. This is important to the people of God. So, what is living unto God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's the last point. Living unto God. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we find here in verse 15 that we are justified by faith alone. Notice this. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Is that something that's empty? Are those just words? Because if we're not careful, well, I must be right with God, and we start listing off what we do. You miss God. You miss God. Well, this is what I read, I pray, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. You're in the wrong camp. You ought to be in the place where you go, oh God, what you're doing for me and what you've done for me. And what you want to do for me by faith, I can believe that. God is doing something for me right now. How about you? Amen? Amen? He is allowing me to worship Him in truth and spirit and to say, yes, Lord, everything that's in your word is the truth. Amen. I didn't always have that. How about you? I didn't always have that. I could have looked at this and come to the first thee and the first thou and I would have been lost. Forget the first thee and the first thou. I would have just read whatever and would have been lost. But God opened up my understanding. And with that comes accountability, where much is given, much is required. So what does he say here? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Did you see that? What is that justification? How does that seem? And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We believe in the grace of God. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? Are you getting that? If we're justified by Christ and we ourselves are found to be walking in sin, is Christ a minister of sin? It's a question. What does Paul say through the Holy Spirit? God what? Forbid it. I think there's a lot of people comfortable, professing people that say they know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of them that are comfortable walking in sin. And not even blushing, not even ashamed. And here's what grace, you know what they're showing? They know nothing of the grace of God. Or very little. Now, these aren't my words. This is the word of the Lord. I'm afraid you don't hear a whole lot of preaching of God's word today, or very little involvement of God's people, because I think we'd have a different society amongst those who still profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more professors than those who are doers of the word. And what does it mean to be a doer of the word? I see what your word says, God. I'm calling upon you to do it. And I'm not going to stop until you answer. Because I can see one thing for sure, it's serious business with you. It's not just this little club I joined for the weekend or when I need it. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. How can I do that? See, he's saying it. If I'm walking like that, I'm not walking upright with the Lord. There's a problem. We are to live by the grace of God. What it means to live by the Lord is that we're justified by faith and that we are to live by the Son of God. Not by how we think. Now, look at verse 19. It says, in fact, let's just put it in context right here. Ready? Look at verse 17 for a moment. But if while I seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For notice, I through the law am dead to the law that I might how? Live unto God. Does that mean there's no life of Christ in us? Does that mean there's no holiness? Does that mean there's no sanctification? Does that mean that there's no righteousness in our lives? Doesn't mean that. Do you think God's people have a problem today? That's where it starts. I think our thinking has gone corrupt. Because we may not be what we think we are, but we surely are becoming what we think. They're finding out now, I think I mentioned this, that our brains are plastic, pliable. You can retrain your brain, and they've mapped it out on brain mapping. In 60 days, in 2 months, you can retrain your thought. If you're negative towards yourself, you can rethink that and make it positive. Well, if we can do that, what can God do? And the last thought is not frustrating the grace of God. Do you think there's believers frustrating the grace of God today? It's unfortunate, but sin is running rampant, and maybe more so amongst God's people than it should. Verse 20, what does he say? And this is where we hear it. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, I'm alive, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who's he crediting? His effort or God? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My God did not die in vain. Yours didn't either. God died to make you and I a new creation in Him. We are on sinking sand if we're not expecting the work of God to be taking place in our lives. We don't glorify the Lord that way. We're not the light to our families. That comes first, your family, then your church. There are some people that don't agree with that. There are some people, oh no, the church comes first, not at the sacrifice of your family. And listen, the scriptures tell us that if a pastor is going to seek the position of a bishop or a pastor, he better rule his own house first, well, before he takes on. So you think God's concerned about the family? Don't expect it to happen in the house of God if it's not happening in your family. Or that you're not even concerned about it. God is serious concerning the salvation that He's given to you and I. It's not a little trinket. It cost us the blood of the Son of God. Cost Him. He paid a great price for it. How do we treat it? Do we just kind of cast it aside until we need it? Or need something from the Lord? Or do we treasure it and cultivate it? When we want something to take place, we work at it, don't we? There's an involvement on our part, and that is to call out and cry out to God that He might fulfill His will and that we might see it. Because that builds us up to be the light of God. That He's building us. He's working in us. Don't accept it. Peter, do you think Peter maybe thought for a second there was a little hypocrisy when the Jews came around and he decided to sidestep away from the Gentiles? I have nothing to do with them guys. I'm okay in your eyes, aren't I? Who is he concerned about more, the truth or himself? Maybe today we're sidestepping away from the truth and saying, God, you'll overlook that. Why, my goodness, we've made our own proverbial scales that we said God doesn't own. He'll weigh out my good and my bad. We become just like those that don't even know the Lord sometimes if we're not careful. He'll overlook that. I mean, my goodness, I know there's every four-letter word on that movie. It concerns me when people don't even hear it. How do I know that? Because they'll say, hey, you got to watch this movie. Oh, really? Can't even get past 10 minutes of it. Oh, but that's okay. Everybody does that. That's not what God's people are supposed to do. He says, come out from among them. Is that what I need? Hollywood? Does that bring me fulfillment in life? It's all fiction. You ever stop to think about that? I'm not saying fiction is bad. But people cry over fiction. Laugh over fiction. It's make-believe. Reality is more important. Your family, my family, is worth more of our time than fiction or entertainment. I think Jesus is getting ready to come back soon. Are we ready? God's giving us an opportunity. But the choice is ours. Will it be Christ or me? God says, come unto me. I'll not turn you away. You know why you have a right to come to the Lord? Not because of what you're doing or not doing. Listen, but because of what He's already done for you and I. And He'll never turn His back if you'll come unto Him. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. And Lord, we thank You for Your love. And Your concern and Your care for us. Lord, I believe You want us to be awake. You don't want us to be sleeping. You don't want us to be lukewarm. You want to set us on fire, that Your light might shine brightly through our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, may you speak to their hearts. Give them the Holy Spirit conviction to know that without you, there is no eternal life, and that you've paid for it all and completed the work. And then, Lord, for us that know you as Savior, you are wanting us to call upon you, that you might show us great and mighty things that we don't even know about yet. Bless the invitation. Lord, set our hearts on fire. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.